Sleeping giants. Let's have a quick prayer over the word and we will get in, all right? Heavenly Father, I come to you. Thank you for the opportunity to give the word. Thank you for the opportunity to receive the word. Thank you that we're allowed to own the word. Thank you for how awesome your word is. Pray you'd help it to be anointed and we would take it in deep. Let it make a difference in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right. This is something that's been coming for weeks and weeks and weeks. And last week, I think I told you guys, I was debating last week which message to preach because both messages were so hard on my heart. And this is the way that it fell. And we got last week's when we did, and this is a good follow-up. And this is one of those messages where everybody here will probably think, yeah, you did this and you were thinking of me. Yes. And no, I was thinking about no one. Actually made it because of myself. But it's going to apply to every one of us. It'll be one of those that will probably hit every one of us from the heart. I have literally had someone, they are no longer in this congregation, about a year into the ministry, follow me home on Sunday, come into my house, sit down at my couch, and literally cuss me and say, if you had something to tell me, you should have just called me to the side. You didn't have to create a lesson to tell me. And I was like, okay, number one, I didn't have any idea you had a problem with this, but now we do. Number two, if you are that convicted, I think it hit the mark, and you know what you need to work on. Number three, you need to back up and regroup. So it was. That's how bad it gets sometimes. But anybody in here that gets stepped on today, I'm getting crushed first. So just go with it. Because this is one of those messages that's going to help every one of us. This is a constructive message where if you'll just take one on the chin by the end, it's going to really help you, okay? So let's all get ready to get stepped on. Take off your glass slippers, all right? For the past several weeks, we've really taken a hard look at some truths in that. We've been looking at the fact that some of us have not been living the way we should. And we've been so far out there, and we've been embracing that lifestyle. And we face the facts that if we're embracing certain lifestyles, we obviously don't care about Christ. We've chosen. And we've looked at that hard. We're going to continue in that direction, but here's how it's going to be different. I think we've had a lot of people that have faced these things and talked about it, prayed about it, and have changed their direction. And that's awesome. That's what it's about. But here's the deal. There's some people that I know are still embracing things in their life they shouldn't. And there's all of us here, this is where we all come in, have certain things that we struggle and we fight and we fail with occasionally, right? I mean, it's just the way it's going to be the rest of our life. So this is going to be a sermon on how to handle that. But I want you to take this part serious, okay? The people here that are still lying to others and yourself, and you know that you've embraced things in your life that are giving you a hard time. This is not about condemning you. And those of us that are still fighting things every day, it's not about condemning us. It's about, okay, I don't think that some people here still have things in your life that you haven't dealt with. I don't think it's because you don't want to change, and I don't think it's because you don't trust God. I think there's a lot of people, and you don't have to speak out loud, but I've fallen in this category and sometimes still do. A lot of people haven't changed because they, one, feel like they're so hopelessly caught up in whatever it is that their vice is that they're never going to beat it. Have you ever been there? And it's the ones that you can hide that are the worst. It might be the best looking, best walking, best talking Christian in here that has the darkest, worst secrets that they won't deal with. I've seen people that were Christian for 20 years that finally come forward and reveal something they fought the whole time and embrace Christ. So it's either some of you just think you're too hopelessly caught up in your sin to beat it, and some of you think that you've come so far in your sin and you've been beaten down so bad and you've let God down so many times, what's the use? It's kind of like, okay, I've got a record now, right? He's never going to look at me the same. I'm never going to be one of them. I'm never going to be a righteous Christian. I might be that guy, if I'm lucky, that slips in the gate and stands off to the side quietly, right? But I'm never going to be that super Christian now. I've done too much. And so you just kind of give up. Just like, have you ever been like at work and you're doing good and you got a great record and the first time you get written up or if somebody gets mad at you, you're like, I'll forget it now. If they think I'm a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk. You ever been there? So sometimes people feel that way about Christianity. It's like, I have messed up so bad. What's the use now? And it's a miserable place to live in life. This is why I want to address this. And this is going to be big. We're going to walk through. This whole lesson is going to be so practical about how we can get out of this. I'm not going to sit here and scream and yell at you about, you got dark hidden sin, you're going to hell. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to say is, you got things you haven't dealt with. Let's talk about the biblical way to deal with them. Because there's a biblical way. Sometimes you just don't even know where to start. I've been messing up so long. I feel so bad, so dirty, so hopeless. Where do I even begin to try to get my life straight? So we're going to talk about that today. There's a biblical answer for that that's awesome. And this lesson, again, came from me because everybody's got things you're dealing with. And my heart is probably worse than half of y'all's. And I hope you never find out. Then you won't want me as your pastor. But hey, I'm talking serious when I need these biblical answers in my own life of how to keep the walk. So we all need them. All right? This is what I hate. When you're feeling like there's no hope or you got something that's just tearing you down as a Christian and you can't beat it, so you just hide it, you stay in a constant state of self-imposed guilt. Because nobody can know, but you know you're not right with God and you know you're living against what you really believe. You don't know what to do about it. And it's a terrible place to be. And the number one thing Satan will do to you is to make you think you're the only one. And you're all alone acting like a big, bigoted jerk. And he'll beat you down with that. When in reality, there's a lot of people right now you're rubbing shoulders with that probably act the same way. You know, the church is a good place to be a two-faced bigot because we're here to learn to be better. So just get over it if you think somebody next to you is two-faced. And at least they're here and we can get over it together, right? So this lesson will be about how to get over it. And you know you're not drawing close to God, and you know you're letting yourself down, and you know things aren't right, and you can't talk to people about it, and it's a hard place to be in. So we're going to find a way to hopefully beat that today. And I want you to know you're keeping good company, because David, one of the best men in the Bible, as he was already anointed and blessed of God to be king, went through a period of his life where he hid sin instead of dealing with it. And he was God's man. Listen to what he said about how he felt. Psalms 32:3. Tell me if you don't relate to this one. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He's like, man, it just destroyed me inside. And he could feel God's hand on him. This is what I want you to know. God had his hand on David, but God loved David to death. So his hand wasn't on him because he hated him, but because he loved him. When you feel beaten down and oppressed by God, it's not because he hates you. It's because he adores you. Listen to what else he said. Psalm 51. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Any of you live there? I have. I think we've all secretly lived there at times. Some of us never get away from it. We're going to deal with it. So you kind of feel like there's a cloud over you all the time. And this is a big part of depression and anxiety. It really is. And sometimes I'm just going to be honest with you, and I've gotten so much better, but with my prohibitive conscience, you remember that scene that just showed up there when Peter, we talked about this long ago, I think I've even heard Don say it, when Peter shows up with Jesus and Jesus makes his appearance after the resurrection, and he calls Peter over, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? And what word does he use in love? Agape. The word means, do you love me in a sacrificial way that you've chosen? Are you nuts over me, right? And Peter has just let him down in every conceivable way. And Peter has to answer, God, you know, in the word, he says, you know, I love you. And when you read that in our text, you think he's saying, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, you know, I love you. But here's what it's saying in English, okay? If you transfer the Greek directly, it says, Jesus says, do you choose to love me and adore me more than anything in life over these guys? And Peter's answer is this, Well, yeah, Jesus, you know I'm pretty fond of you. He couldn't answer with the same word for love. He couldn't say, yes, you know I'm crazy about you. He answered with the word that says, yeah, you know, I think of you as a very special friend. It's almost like that awkward moment where you tell her that you love her and she says, well, I think you're a great friend too. It's kind of the way it was. So some of you laugh because you've been there. But the fact is, Peter was ashamed to say, you know I'm crazy about you. Because why? Because the way he lived proved that he wasn't. And I have had times in my quiet time that I have tried to share my heart with Christ and tell him how much I love him. And Satan was standing right there patting me on the shoulder saying, do you really feel like you're worthy to say that? After all you've done, after the thoughts you've had, after the thoughts you have to fight even to pray to him, you feel like you can tell him you love him and he's going to believe that? And the fact is, a lot of us fight that. And we don't even feel worthy to tell him we love him because we've just let him down again. And we think he'll never think I love him. The fact is, he knows you're human. He knows you got sin. And he knows you're fighting it. And he knows you're doing the best you can do. You know whether you love him, whether you've fallen or not. And you tell him you love him if you love him. But it's so hard for us living in our fallen state to even tell him we love him sometimes. And I want to tell you something. Some of you, it's hard because it's true. You are only fond of him. And you haven't chosen to love him. But some of you really do love him with all your heart and you just can't beat it. So today we're going to learn how to beat it. Okay? Are you going to still fall? Oh yeah. But sin's not going to follow you. Sin's not going to be attached to you. You're not going to smell like a cow patty walking around. You're going to fall and you're going to get back up and you're going to live for him righteously. So we're going to talk about how to do that today. If you know you're in a bad place but you don't know where to start, this is it. First, I want you, here's the deal. And I'll be honest, I have things I have to beat. I have things I have to fight. Does anybody else in here have things that you have in your heart, in your life that you have to fight regularly? Thank you. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to walk through. This isn't Doug's five-step plan to righteousness. This is just scriptural knowledge of how God says to handle this. Okay? Take it deep. Write it down. I'm going to hit thousands of scriptures today quickly because I want you to know this isn't my plan. Okay? This is God's plan. He gave it to me too because I need it. So I'm just passing it on. First, this is how you start. Everybody, put in your mind right now the thing that you know is keeping you from Christ, that you fight. Is it unforgiveness, thanklessness, bitterness, anger, pride, big time, lust? I got to be honest, vast majority of the population, even Christian, are fighting lust today. It's everywhere. It's in your face everywhere. I don't even have to give you statistics. There are more babies in Huntington are born under the influence of drugs than not. Did you get that? Cabell Hospital has been on national news that there are so many babies born under the influence of drugs. There are so many people fighting prescription and non-prescription drugs and alcohol today. Christian and non-Christian. These are the things that we're fighting and so many more. If I didn't name your sin, just fill it in. But whatever it is, maybe multiple. Get it in your head right now and think about it. We're going to walk through this. Number one, here's the first thing we need to do. This is such an important step. This is not just ratchet jawing here. I'm asking you to listen. I want you to stop and consider the cost of what you're doing. And it may be that no one in the world knows about it but you, but there is still a severe cost. Think about the cost of the relationship with Christ. If you have lust in your mind and nobody even knows about it and everything's secret and you're walking good, every time you lust after another woman or man, you have taken away your relationship with Christ. You have shown him you don't trust his word. You have violated someone. You have betrayed your spouse. You have betrayed your own thoughts and mind because you're programming yourself to love something you'll never get and disregard what you do have. First, what is the cost? It's taking away your relationship with Christ. Two, it's taking away your emotional and your spiritual well-being. If you're bitter, if you're unforgiving, if you're dealing with some kind of abuse, if you're dealing with some kind of substance abuse, these things will destroy you emotionally and spiritually. And the longer you just hide them and go on, and you don't count the cost, and you don't pay attention to what you're doing to yourself, and you don't pay attention to how you're changing yourself inside every time you baby this sin, and you don't pay attention to how your guilt and your attitude will affect the people around you that don't even have any idea you're dealing. Do you understand that every time you lust, then you're taking away something that you could give to your spouse? They don't even know why you're not as loving as you used to be or as intimate as you used to be. Every time you're committing a sin, every time you're using drugs or alcohol, every time you're unforgiving towards someone that's making you bitter and hateful on the inside and they don't even know why, then you become bitter and hateful to everybody else. Then you lose your natural affection for your loved ones. Then you become a liar and a betrayer every time you hide what you're doing. All these things affect everyone around you, even though nobody knows about your sin but you. And you need to stop whatever you're doing and count the cost, even if nobody knows about it, and say, what is the real cost? How many people am I affecting? Not to mention how many people are looking at you, learning from you. You're influencing them through your actions, and your actions have changed because of your secret sin. Am I telling you the truth or not? What you harbor in here affects how you treat people out here, whether they know about it or not. Some of the most disgruntled, hateful, irritating people that you want to throat punch every day of your life are the ones that have sins and problems in here that no one else will ever know about, and they can't deal with them, and because they won't deal with them, it affects how they treat everybody else. And how many of you have somebody that's watching you that's going to learn from you and you're leading them astray? So what has it done to your relationship with Christ? What has it done for your own emotional and spiritual walk? What has it done to everyone around you and how you treat them? What has it done to your character? Can you ever look anybody in the eye and feel like you're an honest person that truly is loving them first with what you've got going on? This is not a guilt trip. This is just the beginning stage. The first thing you've got to do is count the cost of, if I continue this way, who am I hurting? Second thing you need to consider is this. If I continue in this direction and it plays out to the end, what is the end going to look like? Because if you keep lusting, you know what will eventually happen? You'll, number one, at best lose all affection for your spouse. Number two, at probability, you'll end up acting it out. You'll lose your family, you'll lose your spouse, you'll lose everything. If you continue to be unforgiving and bitter and hateful, you will eventually drive everyone around you off. You will lose all relationship with Christ, and you may even end up walking away from your own salvation because you will hate so much. If you continue to do things as far as the partying and the alcohol and whatever else that you do, you're eventually going to destroy yourself, destroy your relationships, and learn to make dishonesty the norm in your life. Not to mention lose any relationship you had with Christ. Sit down and think, this is my life. This is what it's causing right now, and this is the ultimate thing that will happen if I continue. There's no bones about it. If you'll just stop and think through that, let it be the beginning point for how you're going to deal with whatever's in your heart that you know you haven't dealt with. Because here's what Satan wants you to do, and he's very real about it, and he does it on purpose. Don't think about that right now. You got enough on your plate. It'll all pan out. You can deal with that later. Later never comes. Listen to this verse, and then we're going to give a real good illustration. James 1:14 through 16. But now listen, you've heard this before, but I want us to pay close attention to it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. No, she didn't make you do it. No, he didn't make you do it. No, the abuse you felt didn't make you do it. Those are all factors, 100%. But who had to decide how it would affect them? When you are tempted and drawn away by your own desires and enticed, then when desire has conceived, the baby is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Here's an illustration that I think is so true. And I want you to remember this forever because it's just the way it is, okay? And I've used this illustration slightly, but not the way we're going to look at it today. If you, your mind, your spiritual health is a house, okay? Some of you have cleared your house out beautifully, except for that one room, right? That one room. And, all right, it says right here, when desire has conceived. So desire has conceived, and you've got one thing you're not dealing with. So your whole room's beautiful when you bring people over, and Jesus is standing in the foyer. You've invited him in. But in that one room, you've conceived the baby from hell. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen. Imagine the worst demon-possessed baby you've ever seen in a horror movie. That's what's living in this room. It's the one sin that you just hide. You won't clean it out. You've just babied it. Now it's conceived. And you're trying to go about your life. You're trying to go through your room, invite people over, do things right. No matter where you are in the rest of your clean, beautiful house, all you hear all day are the blood-curdling screams and horror of this baby that wants your attention, and you have to keep going back to the room and taking care of this dumb baby that won't shut its mouth, and it's just crazy. And it pukes, and it messes everywhere, and it's possessed, and the room stinks, and the rest of the house smells bad, and they're screaming and hollering, and you have friends over, and you're trying to hang out, and the whole time they're like, what is that smell? What is that noise? Why do you keep leaving and going off into the back room, right? And you can't leave the house. You can't leave the house without it because you're just too attached. So you got the baby backpack, and you take the little demon-possessed baby from Hades, and you throw it in the backpack, and you take it anywhere you go. And the whole time you're trying to enjoy anything or do anything or go anywhere, you got this crazy baby that's not going to let you do anything or enjoy anything. Because sin has been conceived. And this is the deal. If you walk around with lust in your heart, if you walk around with unforgiveness, if you walk around with substance abuse, if you walk around with any kind of jealousy, anything going on in your head that nobody else knows about, that is the exact perfect picture. Do you get that? You got that room that'll never come clean, that'll always interfere. Every time you go anywhere or do anything, it is with you, distracting everything you do all the time. But you think you're okay because nobody knows about it. And the problem is this. It says, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So guess what? That room that you don't let anybody in, that room that you keep secret, that one room, that little horrific baby is growing. And before long, you don't have to go tend to that baby because that baby's big enough and he's going to come out of the room looking for you if you don't do what he wants you to. You don't have to worry about a backpack because when you leave the house, he's following you. And he's acting like an imbecile the whole time. And before long, that baby will be so big that it's no longer a baby. It's a monster in that back room, and it comes out and takes what it wants, and it hurts anyone around you. Do you understand that? What you think you've hidden, this little conceived sin in a back room, eventually becomes the monster that can come out of that room and hurt anyone, including you, at any time it wants. And some of you are at a point where you're about to get hurt, and you won't deal with it. This is a question that I don't care if you don't get anything else that I say. I'm asking you to get this question embedded into your mind, okay? If you're listening, say booyah.
Booyah.
All right. Here's my question. When will the reality of what your sin is doing, all the pain and destruction, finally make you angry enough to fight back? When will you have enough lust that's destroyed your relationship with your wife to say enough is enough? When will you stop living a life of bitterness every time their name is mentioned or they come close? When will you stop doing the things that nobody else knows about that has completely taken away your life? When will you get angry enough and realize it's taken away enough of your life that you got to do something? I'm not telling you that this is a great song or a great band. They're a secular band, but I'm going to tell you a lyric that I saw that this is phenomenal. Some of you know the band. They're not good or bad, but they're not Christian. But this verse, I want you to listen to closely. Anybody heard Mumford & Sons? They've got a song called I Gave My All. Listen to this lyric. And the blind man sits in the doorway of his home. If only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. Apathy means you just don't care. What he's saying is, if only I'd had one thing to rile me up enough to get over my uncaring ways, maybe I could have made a difference. If only I had an enemy bigger than my apathy, I could have won. And I don't understand apathetic Christians, because if you don't think you have an enemy bigger than your apathy, you are just, and Tracy's not here, so I'll say it, you are just stupid. You have an enemy way bigger than your apathy. And his whole plan, he is literally hell-bent on wrecking your mind, wrecking your love, wrecking your life, taking everything that's dear to you away, and every one of us sits quietly by and cater to his sin as it grows in the back room because we're apathetic. We'll deal with it another day. When is there another day? When will you ever find what God really has for you? When will you ever be the warrior you need to be in the war that we're in and stand up and have enough and take back what has been taken from you? Instead of just sitting there and laying down and getting kicked in the face over and over and crying about how miserable your life is. Christianity was never meant to be that way. Get angry. Though it was never actually proven that he said it, there's a quote that's attributed to the Marshal Admiral of the Japanese Navy in World War II, Osoroku Yamamoto. Yamamoto. Phew, got it. He is the one that was the brainstorm behind Pearl Harbor. And as everyone was celebrating Pearl Harbor, it was said that he was off to the side deeply contemplating. And it was said that he had written this in his diary. It was said that he had made this as a speech to the Admiralty. It was never found and proven, but it reflects his mentality. And so it's been widely spread that he said this. If he didn't, he at least thought it according to his actions. This is what he said after attacking Pearl Harbor with a tremendous victory, right? Kicked Heine at Pearl Harbor. This is what he said. "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." I cannot scream loud enough to you, when will we have enough, and when will our giant be awakened with a terrible resolve? And giant is perfect, because he who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he is in you, and he will not force you to do anything. And he sits by and watches you get your teeth kicked in every day. And he says, "All you have to do is tell me you want me, and I will take care of this." And Jesus will walk in that back room, and I don't care how big that little monster has gotten, he will kick Heine. And all you've got to do is unleash the beast. But you won't get angry enough to take it back. You won't get angry enough to unleash the sleeping giant. You just keep on getting beat. And I don't understand it. And God doesn't understand it. Here's the key. You have to want it. We are not in a religion. And that's one of the reasons I think this is the only religion that's right. Because Jesus didn't want a religion. He fought to knock it down. We are in a relationship, and this is why it's important. This is why he won't force his hand, because he says it's not that you sin. That's not the problem. It's that you don't love me, and that's why you sin. And if you will just tell me you love me, and you will just tell me you've had enough, and you will just tell me you can't take it anymore, and you will just tell me you want this removed, you don't have to have the strength. Just tell me you love me and you want me more, and I'll take it. But you won't, because you don't love him more. You love the little monster in the back more. And he won't take it from you if you don't want him to. If you call him in and say, "Hey, you need to do something," and he goes to do it, and you're like, "Oh, wait, maybe tomorrow." He's not going to do it. Not because he doesn't want to. But when he comes in and you say, "I've had enough," he'll move. The absolute first step is to be so sick of the death that sin has brought into your life that you're ready to do something. That alone, we could stop the sermon right there, and some of you, you'd change your life if you'd just wake up. Two, count the cost, realize what is going on, realize it, and wake up. And number two is to have a true godly repentance. And this is big, and we're going to spend just a minute here because I want you to get something, okay? 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And it's like I said, if Jesus walks in and you feel bad about what this little monster in the back room has caused, and you feel bad that you've hurt people, and you feel bad that someone's discovered the monster, and you feel bad that you're not close to God and that you lusted again, and you feel bad that you're always hateful towards that person, and you've talked about them behind their back, and you feel bad that you've lied to everybody while you carry on your secret life, then you feel bad. That's a worldly repentance because you're not changing. But if you say, I cannot stand this anymore, and you mean it, and you say, I don't want this anymore, and you mean it, that's a godly repentance. If you say, I know you're real, I want you, I want to love people, I don't want to hurt another soul, whatever the cost, whatever it does to me, if you have to tear down my house and let me live in a tent, come and take this monster, then that's the repentance that God will act on. So don't say, well, I prayed and God didn't take it away from me. Well, wonder why. Because you still love the monster, and God's not going to take away what you love. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice you, God, desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. He will never let you down if you are truly broken. But you know what real repentance is? Listen to me. Look here. Real repentance is the fact that you stop justifying to yourself why you have a right to feel this way. Because you don't. And real repentance is not saying anymore why you deserve this one sin. Why it won't hurt anybody else. Real repentance is not deciding why it would still be okay. Real repentance is just flat out saying, it's my fault. Instead of, my parents were this way. Instead of, I was abused. Instead of, well, I've got anxiety. Instead of, well, my dad watched porn when I was a kid. Instead of, I was molested. Instead of, they treat me like junk and I have a right to be mad. Instead of, I was abandoned. Instead of, it's just in my blood, my whole family's addictive. Just shut your mouth and say, it's my fault. I did it. I chose it. And now I'm stuck here. And there is nothing that you cannot beat with God's help if your desire is to love Him and others more than yourself. Nothing. So shut up with the excuses. Real repentance says, it's my fault. Real repentance says, I don't have a right to this sin. Real repentance is you want change, you want Christ, you want other people more than you want whatever it is. Real repentance is that you don't just simply feel guilty about doing wrong. You feel horrible that you have hurt others and you won't do it anymore. It's a big difference between I can't hurt you anymore versus I'm embarrassed that you caught me. Right? Real repentance is based on the other person, not your sorrow because you got caught. That's a worldly repentance that leads to death. So count the cost. Wake up and have real repentance. And you have to be single-minded in your desire to beat Satan. Listen, Romans 12:9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. You know what repentance is? I see the truth. Based on the truth, I'm changing. I hate it so much, I don't want it anymore. I repent of it. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other instead of taking delight in your secret sin. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will devote yourself to one and despise the other. Whatever you love in your mind secretly will make you despise your other master. Now, I want to give you a few thoughts that will really, really just fuel inject this thing called real repentance. Some things I want you to think about to help you in your repentance, okay? This is big stuff. Listen to me. First, when you have become so lustful or so bitter and unforgiving or so selfish and proud or so hungry for one more drink or one more hit, listen to me, that you've hurt and you've angered and you've let down everyone in your life, when it gets that bad. Now, some of you, even when it's just going on in your own mind, you feel rejected, like God wouldn't want you, right? Even when no one knows, and you're the only one that knows that you've got this sin problem, you feel like God doesn't want you. And then some of you have been discovered in your adultery or in anything else that you're doing, and you're so embarrassed that, oh, everybody hates me now. I've ran everybody off. I've got nothing left. You know God wants to just kick me to the road. Have you been there? Do you feel that way? There are times you've messed up so bad you don't have anybody left in your corner. So of all the people that are as dirty as I am on earth, if they've given up on me, what must a holy God feel? Boy, have I been there. Now, with that said, listen. When you get to a point, if you ever do, that everybody on earth has said, you know what, you're just dirt, go away. Much less if it's just still in your mind. And God has put a smackdown on you, and you know it. Your life is so bad, you know even God has put the smackdown on you. Here's what I want you to know. Listen. Listen. He is still madly in love with you. His heart still breaks for you. He hasn't moved one inch. I have to remind myself of this constantly. The sweetest time I ever have with Jesus Christ is when I remember this, that whatever I have done, however bad it's been, whoever else knows or doesn't know, my Jesus is always, if He is the one that has embarrassed me and put me out there to wake me up, if He is the one that has broken me in my sin, if He is the one that had to spank me, He's still my number one fan. And you have got to get that or Satan will beat you. You have got to get that or you have lost everything with Christ and you have broken His heart for real, because your sin hasn't broken His heart. Your sin breaks His heart when you think that He's left you. And you turn away. Listen to these. These psalms I'm reading to you are all David when he was broken. I mean messed up. I mean lost everything. Listen to this. Psalm 38. Listen to this. Please listen. For my iniquities, sin, chosen sin. Iniquity means I knew better and I did it on purpose. Okay? For my iniquities have gone over my head. I'm drowning. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Sounds like he's messed up pretty bad. I am feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. My heart pants, my strength fails me. Have you ever just done so wrong that you just collapse on yourself and just wish you could die? This is what he's describing. Okay? My heart pants, my strength fails. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. Listen, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. But listen to 15. For in you, O Lord, I have hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. I don't have another friend. I don't have another relative. I don't have anybody in my whole kingdom that believes in me anymore. And I'm the king. But I know that you still love me. That is a true picture. That is why David is close to God. Not because he wasn't a screw up royally, But because in his worst screw up, when he ran the whole world away and he stood in the corner, he laid in a bed sick, that God made him sick. He laid in a bed sick when God was the one that did it. And through his tears and his broken body that God gave him to wake him up because of his sin, he still cried out and said, "But I know you're crazy about me. I've lost everybody in my whole kingdom, but I know you're still crazy about me." That is a picture of God's love. If that won't make you keep trying, one more short verse. Psalm 27:9. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Listen to this last verse. "When my own father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." It's pretty bad when you run mama off. When mama gives up, you're in trouble. But when mama won't give you the time of day, guess who's still there? That's how much he loves you. You have got to grasp that. He never leaves. You leave. When you've been so sinful for so long that you can't forgive yourself, have you ever been there that, okay, everybody else has forgiven me, it's all good, but I hate me? When you condemn yourself, tell your heart that it has to go to a higher court. It has to be appealed. 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." You know what that verse is saying? Even when you hate yourself, God's bigger than you are, and he still loves you. So you need to regroup on that. How's that? When you can't even take it anymore, when you can't even live with yourself anymore, God's like, "Hey, tell your heart to go to a higher court because I'm the man and I'm telling your heart that you're still worthy." John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And when you're trying to be repentant, and you feel like you just can't do enough to make up for it, no matter how bad you repent, because you've let him down so much, and nobody even has to know, but you know. Remember, you're absolutely right. You have done too much, and you can't do anything about it. It's what he did. And this is where we get mixed up. How many of you know there's nothing you can do to gain salvation, that it's all the blood of Christ? It's all his mercy and grace, right? So if you trusted him for your salvation, why do you not trust that that's enough to make you okay with him again after you've sinned? Why do you feel like you have to go through a time of silence from God and repentance and remorse and crawl on broken glass on your naked elbows and knees, and then maybe he'll talk to you? It was enough to save you with his blood, but it's not enough to redeem you again when you fall in sin. You realize there's nothing you can do either way, so quit trying. All you can do is lean on the same thing that you leaned on the first time. Look at this, Psalm 51:1. Read closely. "Have mercy on me." Stop. This is when David had a sexual affair and killed the husband to hide it. Yeah, he beat me. Listen to what he's saying. "Have mercy on me, O God, because..." What is the cause of the because? Read close. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love." He didn't say, "Have mercy on me, God, because I'm going to make it up to you somehow. You'll see." How many of you have prayed that way? "God, just forgive me this one more time. I'll make it up to you. I'll do this. I'll do that." Shut up. You're just making a liar out of yourself. And you're smacking God in the face because he's like, "Do you really think you can make it up?" No. So just understand what David understood and embrace it. You want to understand why people can be so praising and so worshipful when they're finally forgiven? Because they realize they didn't do it and they can't do anything about it. And they didn't make any promise for what they're going to do when they go home. They realize there's no hope, and they realize it was all God's mercy, nothing else, done deal. Hallelujah, amen. I can praise him for that. My worship can be real. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Not because I'll make it up to you somehow. Philippians 3:3. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. That, people, is the sweetest release on earth. I am such an idiot, God, and you love me so much that it's just taken care of. It's too good for me to believe. I can't believe it. But you say it's real. You love me that much? That's not humanly possible. No, it's not. True repentance means I'm not trying to make it up. I can't. True repentance means I just embrace the forgiveness and I glorify Him. And I don't try to do anything. I just lavish it. That's how you glorify Him in repentance. By repenting and then like a child say, done deal, end of story, He loves me. That's sweet release. What other religion even understands that concept of love? So you count the cost of the hell your life is going through because of Satan. You wake the sleeping dragon and you truly repent. Now comes the hardest part. Resist. You wake up. You repent. Resist. Resist is where it's a mess. So many people can wake up with an emotional moment and repent. But the truth comes out when it's the long-term resisting that will keep you going. Why doesn't God just take it away? Well, we'll see. I have prayed that in anguish and tears. God, you see how bad I'm suffering. You see how hard I'm trying. You see how bad I'm failing. You know I'm ready to put a bullet in my head. Why, for God's sake, will you not take this away from me? Have you ever prayed that? And my answer, short term, was simply this. I have been here ready to take it the whole time with an outstretched hand, and you won't give it to me. Give it to me and walk on, and I'll take care of it. But you won't, because you want it. What does it really look like to resist? Let me tell you something that I want you to grasp. Nowhere do scriptures talk about sweet little life of prosperity and health and peace of mind. Scriptures talk about stepping into Christianity, stepping into the hell of war. But I will tell you, for the soldier who believes in his cause, it becomes a place of heaven because there's nowhere he'd rather be than to fight for what he knows is real. Right? That's the joy of Christianity. Not how sweet and peaceful it can be. But I believe in something that's so awesome, I'm ready to go to war and live every day in happiness in war if that's what it takes, because this is real and it's bigger than me and it's important enough for me to give my life in war. That's Christianity. So get over this crap that the churches are teaching, because it ain't in the Bible. Resisting is the hardest, look at me, sweetest part of getting it right. Sweetest. Because so many can have their emotional moment, so few will follow through. How many times have you laid down something private, something big, swore it was over, and went right back and picked it up later? When Jesus comes and he clears out the monster in that middle room, and it was real, and you were broken, and you led him to the door, and you begged him, and you didn't even have the strength to unlock it. All you could say was, I want him out, but I don't even have strength to unlock it, God. But I want him out. And that's when God showed you his biceps, and he busted the door in, and he took him out. You cleaned up the room, and all is good. But for the rest of your life, the monster will peek in at you through the window. For the rest of your life, when you open the door to go strolling, he'll be standing on the porch and he'll walk along with you and he'll beg you. For the rest of your life, the monster will never go away. And this is, oh gosh, I want y'all to get so much of this. Listen. So many people consider this resisting to be the horrific part that just never goes away. And it's such a struggle, and my life is so hard and so terrible. And oh, it's my cross to bear. And that is true to an extent. But if you've got the right mindset, here's the key. If you were serious, and if you know God is real, and if you love Him, it becomes a sweet place that you don't care if it goes away. And listen to what I mean. Because it's there in the battle to resist. It's there that you will build an intimacy with Christ that you have never known. It's there that He will prove Himself to you in all kinds of ways when you're serious, when you pray for help, when you give your heart to Him over and over again. It's there that He will show you things He's never shown you because you're serious. It's the most intimate place to be. And, oh, I found this. You listen and say amen. It's in the struggle forever that you will find such joy. Every time, no one else knows, but in your mind, you make a decision to walk away from that sin and embrace God. With every decision, you feel yourself draw closer. You feel God reveal more of Himself. You walk a little bit tighter. You quench the spirit a little bit less. You see and feel Him in new ways that you never have. You have thoughts and direction and guidance and things that happen in your life that you've never seen. And it happens one decision at a time, secretly. And every time you make the wrong decision, you go into more anxiety. And every time in your resistance, you choose Christ. You draw closer and you feel the intimacy. It's the sweetest time of your life if you're choosing right while you're doing it. It doesn't have to be something horrible. Even if you resist the rest of your life, it can be the sweetest walk. Every decision is for Christ. Every decision is a new commitment. And you feel your heart and you feel your mind and you feel your righteousness change by one level every time. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His law and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in His path. And this is where you really begin to experience Him. And if you will just do it in faith and obedience long enough to get a feel for what it's really like to be intimate with Him, it's contagious. Here is where you can even be glad you're in the struggle because it's your chance to prove how real He is. Every time you have to do something crazy radical to keep on the walk, you can just say, this is my gift to you, and it becomes a joy. So here's what I'm saying to you. Listen, don't dread the struggle that you might be in for a long time. Listen, embrace the struggle. Embrace it. This is my war for my Jesus. This is my war to change my life. This is my war for holiness and righteousness for my King who is worth it. Is that me talking smack? Is that me trying to make a warrior moment out of it? No, listen to this. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. Listen, I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Did He just say that? He just said, I embrace the struggle. He just said, I want to suffer with my Christ. I want to show Him that He is everything to me that I am to Him. I want this. Bring it on, Satan. Make it as hard as you want, and I'll get as radical as I have to. I want it. So stop crying the blues, people. Stop being a pansy butt Christian and all you do is cry the blues about how hard your struggle is with sin. Shut up. Realize how much you are loved. Realize He is worth it and embrace the struggle and tell Satan, bring it on. This is my king and I won't let him down anymore. I will do anything I have to. This is my time for my Savior. Bring it. And as you resist temptation, as you resist hate and lust, as you resist not forgiving, as you resist substance abuse, as you resist whatever's in your life, don't let Satan make you fall into that pity party of my sin can't be helped. And here's a biggie. Oh, especially today, people. This is so big. As you resist, don't let Satan make you fall into this cesspool of fear that, listen, that your sins are so different or so bad or so unacceptable or so weird that you must be broken and unreachable. You're just, man, if everybody knew, you're just too far out there. You're weird. You're broken. You know how many people feel that way today? Look around you at the people that have absolutely no sexual identity. Look around you at the people that claim to be Christians and they're fighting struggles with their identity and their orientation and their sexual lust that have become so perverted and their hate that's so extreme. They imagine doing things to people you would never believe. And Satan comes to them and says, you really believe, as warped and as demented as you are, that you can resist. You're broken. You're unusable to God. Let me give you a verse on that, because this is Satan's favorite play. He's going to tell you this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What's the first word in there? Say it with me. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is, say it with me, common to man. Are you weird, broken? No, you're just a common man. Satan would have you think that you're in the corner all alone, but you're not. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You might not understand why you feel the way you do. You might feel like your anger, your unforgiveness, your sexual orientation is a part of who you are and you were born this way. We all have things that have become a part of who we are that are not who we were meant to be, but because of this life and the things we've been through, they have become a part of who we are. You're not broken. You're not demented. You're a sinful man in a sinful world, and God loves you, and God has the answer, period. So don't let Satan beat you down while you're trying to resist and make you think that you're one of these people that just, no, you're beyond help, so just give in. No. God adores you, and you have a sin like anybody else does, and it needs to be resisted like anybody else's does. Are you with me? That alone would be so much healing to some people if they would just embrace that fact. Anyone is capable of anything, and our God is capable of healing us of all of it. Anyone is capable of anything, and our God is big enough to heal us of all of it. Did you get it? Last step. Get in the game. You were not saved by the blood of God Himself to sit on your butt and become a mushroom. Because if all you do is sit on your butt and become a mushroom after you've been saved and redeemed, and all you do is dwell on how hard your sin is to resist, and all you do is dwell on how pitiful you are, you're going to fall. As long as you sit in a corner all quiet and don't do anything for anybody and just, oh, praise God, I'm saved. You're going to fall. Because you weren't saved to sit on your hiney. You were saved to pass on what you got from the King. To pass on love. To pass on forgiveness. To pass on servitude. To pass on selflessness. You were saved to go and do. And that is the only way it will become a part of who you are. By letting yourself be the conduit through which it flows. Now that you are a vessel that can be used. Did you get that? The next step is you get in the game and you become what you have been given. That's why so many fail. They'll accept it readily, but they won't become the conduit for it to flow through, so they just become a stopper in the sink and they die. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more what, class? Abundantly. Guess how you get that abundant life? By living as Christ, for Christ, to someone else. It's the only way. You sit and you wallow in your struggle, you're going to fail. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, there's a connecting word that's very important. After you've given me the joy of your salvation, after you've upheld me, then I will, verb, teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Connecting word, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. If you learn it's not about you and you get lost in other people, you're going to beat it. If you learn it's not about you and you get lost in other people, you're going to beat it. Because Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll go sit down next to the campfire every night and contemplate my goodness. No, that's great, but that's just recharging yourselves. If you love me, you will get lost in feeding my sheep. Or you will fall. Guaranteed. Because you haven't learned anything if you're not anxious to give everything that was given to you. So, the beginning and the end to beating sin, the sin that's controlling and hurting your life, is first simply getting angry enough to wake up the sleeping giant and do something. When are you going to get angry enough? This is all I'm asking you. This is it. I'm closing. I am asking you today to draw the line. Whatever's in your mind, whatever you've been thinking about this whole time, whatever you're fighting, I'm asking you to take up arms. I'm asking you to begin to fight back. I'm asking you to go on the offense. I'm asking you to take back lost ground. And I'm asking you to realize, look, class, whatever is in your closet, God gave his blood to make you flawless. And that's how he sees you. So what I'm asking you to do is act like it. Whatever it takes, get angry enough to repent and resist and glory in the battle and stop your whining and stand up and be a warrior, because you are in a real battle against a real foe who is determined to destroy you and everybody in your life, and your desire to win is the only thing that God will act on in your life. Please don't leave until you repent and begin the battle of resisting and make it real. Wake up the sleeping dragon before you go home. Don't wait another day, because if you do, your choice is made. And that's not trying to sell you on something in the next 60 seconds before you walk away. It's just a flat out truth. That's how to beat sin. You and I have sin. Let's beat it. Stand with me for prayer if you would.